Good morning. I'm just going to play with this microphone for a minute. It's a real honor for me to be here. Owen asked me to come, and immediately I started thinking, wow, Owen, you've had people come from all over to speak at these events before, so I was kind of going, are you sure you want me? That's just to help you know that for the next half hour you're going to be hearing something really good. Thank you. Now I tend to feed off of your nonverbal communication. I'm looking for nodding. I'm looking for smiles. When I start seeing the, then I get really nervous. But you can do that if you need to. Just to give you a bit of background, I am American. I grew up in a city called Indianapolis. It's near Chicago, for those of you who are somewhat familiar with that part of America. I grew up as a teenager just in love with music. I was a drummer for years, and I did the mullet thing, you know, through the 80s, long hair down to here, short hair, you know that? Sorry, I did. But I thought it was really cool when I started pulling it back in a ponytail. Now that was really cool. Yeah, I know, painful. But and the reason I say that is just so you know, because as I became a Christian, then I got involved in Christian music, and we had a Christian rock band, we traveled, and then I got involved in different churches, and I became part of different worship teams. So I say that just to let you know that in some parts of my past and my history, I can relate to what many of you are doing. And since then, I haven't played for a long time, so I'm very rusty. So if I were to sit down with some bongos or even a kit, I would just be, that would be pain. So I'll spare you that today. But can I just ask, how many of you are the lead worshiper? See, I was listening. How many of you are the lead worshiper in your church or in your setting, in your context? Okay. How many of you then are members of a team, musicians involved in being involved in the worship ministries of your church? Okay, great, good. That's just helpful. Because my goal here this morning is really twofold. I want to try to do two things. The first thing is I want to encourage you, and then after I've got you nice and encouraged, I want to just challenge you. So I'm just warning you now, okay? So that's when you can give me that cross look. I have kids, so we talk to each other like this a lot. My three-year-old, Daddy, I'm cross at you. And then I give her a little wink and a smile, and she melts, and she's great. So I want to encourage you, and then I want to challenge you. But the encouraging thing, what I want to say to you guys is, much of what Owen said this morning, and many of you know it, you know it. Like, you have been given just an incredible opportunity. An incredible opportunity to serve God and to serve your church, your people, your congregation. And you have an opportunity to do that in a way that very few other people do. It's very different from the role of a pastor, of a teacher. It's very different from many other roles in a church body. You have the access to people in a way that many other people don't. And that is an incredible opportunity to, by your life, by your words, by your talents, and by your gifts, to lead people into the very presence of God. And I just want to encourage you to go for that with all of your energy, with all of your intention, with everything that God's put in you, to go for that. Learn everything that you can about how to be a better worship leader. Learn everything that you can about how to, in your life, emulate the life and the character and the nature of Jesus. Because only in that can you really capitalize on the opportunity that God has given you. Because we all know that there's frustrations in doing this. You know, when you're involved on a week-to-week day-to-day basis, there are frustrations, and you know those frustrations. Because so many of you, you feel it, and you know what I'm talking about now. You feel there's this thing. Sometimes it sits just right here, and you can't put words on it, but you know that it's there. And what that thing is, it's that thing that in those moments when you are feeling so intimate with the Lord, and you are just, you feel like He is closer than your skin, and you're just saying, oh, Jesus, how do I help these people feel that same thing? How do I know? And you just feel that, and you feel it so badly that it hurts. Do you know what I'm talking about? That thing that just is crying out, God, I need more of you. God, I need to feel your presence in a stronger way. I need to know, how do I communicate this? And you just feel it, and there's a pain there. And then there's other times where this thing, you call it, there's a passion for Jesus, and there's this passion for the presence, and you have this longing, this thing that you can't even, again, you can't put words to it, but there's this thing that just says, Jesus, I need your presence. I need to know the reality of your love right here and now. I need to know it here, and I need to know it here. And there's this thing that you're just saying, how do I communicate this? And you've got this longing in your soul that says, people, please, hear me. And yet they look at you with blank faces. And you feel that loss. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're up there on a Sunday or a midweek night, and you're playing, you're singing, you're trying to gather people together, and you feel this thing in here, and they just look at you blank. And that is a sense of loss, and that's a frustration. Do you know what I'm talking about? So when you feel that, we know that there's that frustration. When you do it on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, I know what that frustration feels like. Some of you feel it more than others, but that's all a part of it. So I just want to encourage you, keep going, because what you've been gifted with and what you've been called to is a noble thing. It's a holy thing, and it's not something to take lightly. And sometimes this thing that you've been gifted with and the role that you've been challenged to undertake can sometimes feel very unfair. Because we as a church, now I'm saying this capital C, we as a church, as a Christian community, we are asking you to do something that's very hard. Because so much of what we do in church, when we gather together, is because as an individual, as a community of individuals, we don't know how to worship. Did you hear that? As individuals, we don't know how to worship. Really, we don't. And so we've asked you as worship leaders that when we come together as a church body, we're asking you in a few hours' time, sometimes in a few minutes' time, help us do something in 20 minutes that we don't know how to do 7 days of the week. And we're asking you to do that. And that is hard, and that oftentimes is unfair. So again, I want to encourage you, this thing that you're called to, this thing that you're challenged with, is something that bears a lot of responsibility. And I believe God favors you in that role. So when you are feeling that loss, when you're feeling that pain, when you're feeling that frustration, when you're feeling that, oh, I can't go on, oh, they can't ask me to do another week of this, when you're feeling those things, God understands. He really does. He really does. Because this thing that you're asking people to do, and I think Owen summed it up there toward the end better than I can now, but this God of the universe, the creator of every living thing, the one who spoke the entire universe into being, He hangs the stars in the heavens. That God. Do you remember Him? He is the same God who knows the very hairs on your head. He is the same God that Psalm 139 says has ordained every day of your life before one of them came into being. It's the same God. So this God who is great and powerful and the Almighty Creator, the King of the universe, this is the same God that we know on a very personal and intimate way. And again, you're tasked with bringing people into His presence. And this same God who is justice and righteousness and holiness all combined is also the very same God who is full of love and grace and mercy and tenderness. And how do those two extremes balance out? I don't know. I spent 20 years of my life asking God, how does that work? I don't know. But you've been tasked with helping the church come into His presence, helping us figure out that tension together, whether it's through vocals or through poetry or through instrumentals or through liturgy, whatever practice, whatever method your church practices, that's what you've been tasked with doing. And again, I encourage you, keep going, because this is a noble and holy thing. And because this is so noble, and because it's so holy, and because this is something that God has given you, there is a tremendous level of responsibility with this, isn't there? And you know that, and you feel it. You see, because all Christians, we all have this responsibility to grow, don't we? That's what this book says, doesn't it? It gives us the story, and it tells us very specifically Jesus' story. And it goes into great detail on the story, the way He passed it down to His 12 disciples and the followers. And this is the story that we have. And we've got to figure out, how do we live our life by this? And we've all got that responsibility, every Christian. So that's the bigger picture for every Christian. The bigger picture for, or just to narrow it down a little bit, the smaller picture for each Christian is we've all been given special gifts by the Holy Spirit, distributed to each one of us just as He has determined. I'm guessing that because most of you are here because this is a worship weekend, He has given you specific gifts in the area of whether it's music or vocals or creativity or drama. In some way, shape, or form, God has gifted you for your worship ministry that you're involved with. And because of that, it is your responsibility to learn to grow that gifting. And I applaud you for coming to days like this. Well done. Because, folks, there are so many people, for whatever reason, haven't even taken the time to think through, what is my gift? What has God gifted me with? Let alone to understand what that gift is and then know that it's my responsibility now to grow that gift. So well done. Because this day and days like this and events like this will help you grow that gift, will help you learn how to better use your gift. And these things are normative, I think, for all Christians. I think we can make a fairly good case for that. They're normative for all Christians, but especially for those of us who are involved in leading people, especially for those of us involved in leading people. Scripture says, Paul says, let not many of you desire to be teachers. I take that verse and sometimes I just go, oh God. There is a significant level of responsibility for those of us who are involved in leading. And as a worship leader or a member of a worship team, you are a leader in your congregation. So whatever way your church leadership is structured, you may not be a part of the leadership team, you may not be involved in the strategy meetings, but in a very significant way, you are a leader in your church, in your church community. Again, whatever that looks like. And as a result then, there's a significant responsibility. So can you feel the transition that I'm making? This is now where I expect to start seeing some of this. So as leaders, we are responsible for our actions and our behaviors. As Christians we are, but especially as leaders, especially. We're responsible for how we train ourselves in the disciplines. We're responsible for how we act and react to the emotions and motives of our heart. We're responsible for what we do with the different things that flash through our mind. We're not responsible when we are being tempted. A temptation is not something we're responsible for. What we are responsible for is how we respond to that temptation. Fair enough? So, what I'm asking you now is, where are you? How are you? What's in your heart? What do people see when they look at you, when they talk to you, when they hear from you? What do people observe? Because there's a very real thing, a discomforting thing about what Jesus says when he says, you know, you'll know. People will know you are Christians by your what? By your love for one another. And he also says in other places, you will know them, speaking of believers, by their fruit. Do you remember that one? So what's the fruit that people see? What's the fruit that people see? What's the fruit that people see? What do you see here? Do you see a small banana? Bring in some qualifying material here. It's a small banana. Are you sure it's a banana? Could it be that you see a banana peel? And if you see a banana peel, could you safely make the assumption that this is a banana? What do people see? I have to admit, I was a bit sneaky there. Cell tape. What do you see? What do you see, Robert?
Orange.
What do people see when they look at you? Do they see an outer peel that makes them think there's a banana inside? My point is, we can very easily dress up with a nice coating. We can very easily put on masks. We know the behaviors. We've been in church long enough. We can very easily pretend, can't we? But when the peel gets pulled back, what's on the inside? Are we just whitewashed tombs? What's on the inside? What is in your heart? When the surface is scratched, what comes out? When you feel that anger rising up inside, does it just explode? Does it eke out? Does it ooze out? Do people see it for days? You see, as a worship leader and as a member, people make an assumption about you. When they see you up at the front, and it's unfair, assumptions are unfair. I know. We can't do anything about what people assume about us. We can't, unfortunately. But we can do something about what they judge from us as a result of the fruit that they see. Fruit trees, apple trees, we have one in our garden. Does the apple actually grow inside the trunk of the tree? No. It grows where? On the outside. It's easily seen. About March, we get the blossoms. April, May, you start seeing the buds. By June, July, you're starting to see these green things. Late July, early August, they're starting to turn red. Mid, late August, September, we're picking apples and having lovely apples from our... Great, having a fruit tree in your garden. But my point, we see the fruit on the outside. So again, what is the fruit that people can see in you? I'm just going to put this down. What's the fruit? Now what do you see? So you're very nervous. You see, when your character is fully being in the process of being transformed, people will know. People will see that and they will know. They're not seeing, you're not perfect, and the expectation isn't there for you to be perfect. But are you giving everything you know of yourself to everything you know of God? I think that's a good litmus test. Everything you know about yourself, are you submitting that daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes, folks, you know what I mean, minute by minute? There's a challenge there. But when we are committing ourselves to being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, the character, the integrity of who we are will be visible. And that, folks, as a leader involved in leading your congregation into a place of intimate worship in the presence and the throne room of God, there is a responsibility that we have to make sure that we are what we look like we are on the outside. You with me? Because I want to tell you a story. I was in Chicago, near Chicago, and I actually went to a church in Chicago, and that church we had what we called home groups, and these were midweek meetings. This was a fairly large church, and it was a fairly active college-level church, and I was in seminary, and I was leading one of these home groups, and we had a guy who was a worship leader in the home group, and just for the sake of everything, his name, we'll call him Mike. Now, Mike was an excellent worship leader, gifted, like, man, he was incredible. Incredible musician, he was a guitarist, and he played like 700 other instruments. He was just one of these guys that just think, wow, you're going to be in lights someday. He was just an incredible musician and vocal. And unfortunately, Mike got involved in some bad situations. He made some bad decisions. And it was to the degree that I had to take him aside and say, Mike, what are you doing? I mean, we knew each other well. I'd known him for 2 years at this stage. I thought I knew him well. But he made some bad decisions. I had to say, Mike, are these things true? Yes. Okay. I can't allow you to lead our worship in our home group if you're continuing in this behavior. So we had a public reprimand with Mike. To the nature or to the level of your public visibility as a leader, my personal conviction is that that should be the level of the public reprimand. So, again, you might want to talk to me about that one later, but that was the policy of our church that we were in. So we talked to the home group and said to them, Mike, we love him, but he's made some decisions that aren't in keeping with the character of Jesus. So we have to pull him out of leading worship. Home group, man, it's painful. Don't want to have to go through that again. But Mike submitted. He didn't want to at first, and there was a few dodgy weeks there where he was like, I'm not going into accountability groups. I'm not going to go talk to a counselor. It was tough, but he did. Thank the Lord that he did. Because a year and a half later, I had the immense pleasure, and it was about 2 weeks before I left Chicago to move here, of bringing Mike back, and we gathered the whole home group together. And by this time, there were loads more people, and the home group had multiplied. You know, so there was a lot of people back, and the joy of being able to say to that group of people, Mike is now back into a place where we can welcome him back as a worship leader. His life, his character, his lifestyle is one that we are happy to say, Mike is representing a person who is going after Jesus, and he has brought his integrity and his character and his decision-making is back in line. We're happy to do this. And we blessed him, and the emotion that was in there was just incredible. So I say that, again, I'm not trying to be judgmental in any way. What I'm trying to do is say that there is a cost there's a cost when we as leaders are not submitting our whole self to the process of transformation more into the personhood of Jesus. There is a severe cost, not just to us, but there is a cost on those who we lead. And it's significant. And so I say this to you to encourage you to look into that thing that we call character, that thing that's referred to as integrity, that thing that we often don't know how to describe it because it's something that's hidden and we're not sure and it's uncomfortable. And, you know, and I get this thing all the time, oh, but that's just so American. I won't tell you what I think on that one. But the development of your character is essential if you're involved in leading people in any way. The development of your character is essential. It requires patience and it requires time because there's no quick fix, there's no easy answers, there's no shortcuts, there's no simple solutions. It just takes time. And that example of Mike taught me the importance as a leader of people. It taught me the importance of not making a decision on somebody too quickly. And those of you who are leading teams of people, you should probably learn that by now. You can't make a decision too quickly. And for those of you who aren't leading teams, I hope that this is something that you can remember. So what do we do in the development of character? There's a passage there, Colossians 3:1-14. Just again, for the sake of time, I won't go into the whole thing. It's printed there, and in a few minutes we're going to have a discussion about it. But this passage is all about this. It's more of a summary on what this whole process of character transformation can look like on a practical level. It talks about putting off the old self, the anger, the malice, the greed, the selfishness, and being renewed and putting on the new self, clothing yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness. Colossians 3:1-14, and then there's a parallel passage, Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17 and going through chapter 5, verse 20. I can give you those verses again later. But there's a parallel passage, and those passages are so key in this whole idea of character development, because it's all about us working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. As He transforms us, we have to work with Him. We have to make that decision. I am going to do what I need to do to take off this stuff of sin, allow the Holy Spirit to renew my mind, Romans 12:1-2, you know that one, and to put on, to clothe myself with this stuff of Jesus. And there's this whole process that we have to intentionally undergo and work with. And this whole thing of, taking off, a good thing, a great phrase that I heard years ago about this thing, like, what is this? How do we take off this stuff? You know, we're people of sin, and there's a sin nature, and I don't have any control over this, and I don't have much patience for that I don't have any control over thing, because we choose what we set our hearts to, don't we? We make a decision. Sometimes it feels like we don't have a choice. But as the Holy Spirit transforms, you realize that your strength becomes stronger. Your will to choose becomes a little bit more at the front of your mind. So a phrase. You can hopefully this will help you as well as it helped me. Starve what you don't want, but feed what you want. If you've got something, just focus on one thing at a time. But if you've got this thing, it just keeps bugging you. It's a struggle. It's a temptation. It's a thing that you just keep struggling with. This is your thing. Starve it. Don't feed it. Don't give it time. Don't give it attention. Shut the door on it. Starve what you don't want. Feed what you want. A lot of times this is hard to do on your own. You need that fellowship, that accountability of those around you, that person who you're accountable to. Talk with them, share with them, say to them, look, I need your help here. And give them the permission to ask you the hard questions. Give them the permission to get in your face if they need to. Don't shut them out because They make you uncomfortable. That's what accountability is all about. Because God is more concerned in what he's doing in us than what he's doing through us. God is more concerned about what he is doing in you than what he's going to do through you, through your worship ministry. He's more concerned about you than what he's going to use you to do. We're all expendable. Somebody else can do our job. He's more concerned about your growth into the likeness and character of Jesus. So, I'm doing the Owen thing. I know that there's more that I could say, but I'm gonna wrap it up here because I think that's enough. Because the important thing that I want to try to just remind us of, this thing that we're called to is a holy thing. It is a noble thing. And you know that experience, many of you do, when God has so moved and stirred you, and you're saying, Holy Spirit, how can I become closer to you? How can I know your voice and feel you and hear you guide me? Holy Spirit, how can you be my teacher and my comforter and my guide? How does that work in my life? We know that question. And I think as we engage with the Holy Spirit, as we allow him to move and teach and comfort, to instruct, to convict, and as we partner that experience, because that's a personal thing, and that needs to be tested and weighed and found support by those around you. There's an accountability. There's a peer-level relationship. There's a dynamic that happens in community. So this thing that I'm talking about, this character development, it is something that we are responsible for, and it is something that God does in us, but it is essential, folks. It is so important to be in relationships with people where they will help you in that. Because too often we think, my Christianity is a personal thing. And so for us, that definition means, okay, I'm going to stand alone. I just want to challenge that. It's not a it is a personal thing, but it's not isolated. It's personal, but it's not individual. It's personal, but it happens in community. Community is a lot of personal things happening together. Did you hear me there? So don't isolate yourself. Don't pull yourself away. Don't get so uncomfortable when somebody gets in your face and says, where are you really? Where is your heart? Don't get so uncomfortable that you close them out. Because you need that. We all do. I'm just going to close with this. This church experience, I was involved. I had three guys. We were just great friends. Just great friends. I mean, it was one of those things, a real close-knit bunch of brothers. I mean, we shared an apartment together, and we really challenged each other. And I tell you, it's been 10 years since I've been in that circle of friends with those guys. But just a couple of weeks ago, I was able to go back to one of the guys got married, finally. And we were able to go back to him, and just three of us were there hanging out. And it was just fabulous. The camaraderie that we shared 10 years ago was like it had never gone. You know those kind of relationships? Those guys, I gave them permission 10 years ago to be the people who got in my face. And they did. And the beautiful thing about it was, even when they were in my face saying, what are you doing? I knew that they loved me. I knew that they cared enough about me to do that. And I'm a better man now because of it. And we got together and we were asking each other, what is it? And one of the guys has been in Beirut, Lebanon, working in missions, trying to grow a church over there. And there's a small little church happening, about 25 people in Beirut, Lebanon. Because Nate went over there. And Nate's the guy who got married. And do you know what I heard as his friend stood up? They do American weddings a little bit differently over there. But there was a time for people to give speeches. And do you know the thing that was amazing for me? That for 5-8 years before I knew Nate, the 4 years that I shared an apartment with him, and the 10 years since, people stood up one after another and said about Nate, Nate, you loved me enough to challenge me when nobody else did. I knew that when Nate Bobbitt stood in front of me and said, what are you doing? And he did it with a smile on his face. And he put his arm around me and said, you've got to stop that. People knew that he loved them. And I was just amazed that 15 years of Nate standing in front of people and challenging them on their decisions and on their character and on the choices that they were making. I just thought, God, will I have that kind of testimony? Will people say that about me? Because again, I think that's a noble thing, to be able to have somebody around you who can do that. Somebody you've given permission to do that. And especially as we're in leadership of one form or another, I think it's crucial. So will you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge again just your goodness and your incredible love. In spite of who we are, in spite of the decisions that we've made, in spite of the lack of attention that we so often give you, that you still have chosen us to bring us close to yourself, and that you have chosen to use us. Father, we're humbled by that. And as a result of your love and your mercy, we're inspired to grow more, to be like you, to be better servants, to be better stewards of what you've called us to. So I ask now for my friends this morning that you, by your Holy Spirit, that you would stir them, encourage them, draw them closer into your presence. Let them hear and feel and know the depth of your love for them. Help them be motivated to pursue you at deeper levels so that their life and their lifestyle and their heart and their character would be an appropriate reflection of what you're doing in their life, so that those around them would look at their life, look at what comes from their actions and their heart and their attitude, and glorify you. That people would have a proper respect for you as a result of what they see in us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.